left off last week, we're looking at our origins and just how that the world started from a position of order and perfection, but then through man's sin, death, and the curse came upon this world. And we want to look today, again, just kind of getting the full picture, kind of bringing us up to what we would recognize to be recorded history from this point on, kind of the gap that's in between what had happened. And we understand, again, that we're told many different things, and but we want to see, what does the Bible have to say? And we're told, of course, that our world is millions, even billions of years old, and that the way we got to where we are, it's through various processes in nature that have always continued since the dawn of time. And you would have that where, like, someone in, you go to, like, and this actually happens, you go to, say, the Grand Canyon, a tour guide will say, well, all this happened over many years, that it was a little bit of water over a long period of time. But we would recognize that that explanation, from as we study the scriptures, that explanation of origins is false, and that it wasn't a little bit of water over a long amount of time, it was a lot of water over a very short time. And we want to recognize that there was a tremendous cataclysm that occurred in history, which fundamentally changed the world from what it once was to what it is now. And we see that spoken of in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. The beginning of verse 1, where he says, beginning of verse 3 actually, it says, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And we see in verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now we see this with what Peter has to say, that he's very much prophetic of what we find in our day, that there are many that would scoff and says, well, no, the world has always continued on, and it's this idea, well, this whole promise of Christ returning and the heavens and the earth melting with fervent heat, well, that's not to be believed. That's just some story that religious people have put on to try to scare people into following them. And we recognize from that passage what it's saying, that they're willingly ignorant that there was a judgment in times past, and that it was through that judgment that the world that then was perished. That they say, well, no, everything has always continued on the same since the beginning. And he says, well, no, that isn't what happened. That there was this great cataclysm of judgment that came because of man's sin. And just as there was a judgment then, there's going to be a judgment in the future. And so we realize that. And it's because, and that's really with all of what the scriptures have to say, it's all linked, that having this understanding of there being a judgment in times past because of man's sin, that it gives us a sense that there will be a judgment that would happen in the future. That some would say, well, no, that's not going to happen. God's a God of love. But it's like, he did it before. He is going to do it again. It's going to be a different judgment, but it is going to occur. And so we want to understand what happened and get a sense of that. And so let's turn to Genesis chapter 6 and let's go through it once again. We'll read, we'll each take turns reading 5 verses, and that'll kind of give us the basis from which we will go on to, let's see, do we want to read, yeah, let's read Genesis 6 to start with, and then we might get into Genesis 7 later on. So I'll begin, I guess, Arlen, Lord, and Perry and Jeanette, if we just go that way until we're done. So Genesis chapter 6, for English, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There are giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I had made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh was corrupted its way upon the earth. When God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come upon me, and the earth is filled with violence and death, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gold in the earth, stone shall thou make the ark, and shall put it within, and without the pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it up. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits.
For the window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shall be set in the side thereof. With your second and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring up flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing, of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind. Of every creeping thing of the earth shall, after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive.
And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to me, and it shall be for food to me and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he.
And so we see the situation that the world has found itself in. As we left off last week, we found that the world was essentially divided into those that were seeking the Lord, seeking to follow after him, and those who had basically turned their back against God and were rebelling against him. And that group of those seeking the Lord became increasingly the minority. And it would seem that the groups were separate, but at the beginning here that they intermixed. And we find that, as it says, that the whole world is full of violence, all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth, and because of that, because of what man had done, God determined to bring judgment upon the world as a consequence of their great wickedness. It wasn't just some arbitrary thing, it was because of what man had done that this judgment came. But we recognize as well that even though God brought judgment, we can attest to his character that he took no pleasure in doing so. We find his heart, that it repented the Lord that he had made man, that it grieved him at his heart, that he wished, almost wished that he hadn't made man, because now he had to destroy man because of his wickedness. And it was man's rebellion, man's choice, that necessitated his judgment to fall, that he wouldn't be a holy God if he allowed it to continue. He wouldn't be a loving God even if he allowed them to continue in their corruption. And so he's brought judgment upon them. But yet we see just his heart, and even how we understand of how there's so much long suffering even in this judgment that God has given, that we understand, as it says in verse 3, that his days shall be 120 years, that it was a sense that man would have 120 years, and we kind of understand that it took Noah about 120 years to build the ark, and that it was at that time he was a preacher of righteousness. And so he's preaching to these people to try to give them an opportunity. And as well, we recognize with in the previous chapter, there is a man named Methuselah, and he was given his name by his father for a reason. And his name means he dies and it comes. And it's the understanding that we have that by Methuselah's death would be when judgment would fall. And if we actually do the calculations of it, we find that in the exact year that the flood came is the exact year that Methuselah died. And so the other thing significant that we know about Methuselah, that he was the longest man that lived the longest of anyone in the whole world. And so again, it's a testimony to God's mercy that the one who by whose death would bring judgment, that he lived longest of anybody. And so it's really thinking of that, of the chances that God gave mankind, the opportunity to turn back to him and repent. It's just like sometimes we just look at the picture, well, God is this God of wrath and he's just mean and we step out of line and he just crushes us. But really, you see the picture of it, that how patient and long-suffering he is with all of humanity. That really we think from the days of Cain to the days of the flood was probably, we would figure, about 2,000 years. And just in that whole length of time of God's mercy, but at this time that he realized that no, it is time for judgment to fall. And in spite of the deserved judgment to come, God was merciful to mankind and the world as a whole, because the judgment would not be absolute. It wasn't where he was going to wipe out the whole human race, wipe out everything on the world, and then just start from scratch. That we find that he was going to leave a remnant of all living creatures. And that would include man. That Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and so Noah was to prepare an ark to the saving of his house. And he was to bring two and two of every creature into the ark so that there would be this preservation. And it's interesting when we understand as well, with the ark, and of course we have the picture that's given, well, this little boat with the giraffe's head sticking out that's so small and barely even seaworthy. And it's just something that they mock at. Well, how could this even be possible that it could carry all those animals? That's just not going to happen. But we actually find of how big that it is, if we figure that a cubit is about 1.5 feet, it's 450 feet long, 50 cubits wide, so that'd be 75 feet, and the height would be 30 cubits. And so you think of it that if you're to have like a football field, that it would run the whole length of the football field of a Canadian Football League regulation stadium. And it would take up probably, I believe, about half, it'd go about halfway across the field as well in width. And then it would be, as it says there, 30 cubits, so 45 feet high. Like just how huge that is. And that people that have made calculations, they found not only would it have contained all the animals, not only would have had room for Noah and his family, not only would have all the food for them for that time, that there would actually be room for more people. And just kind of give a sense, just the sadness of it, of how God had sent Moses a preacher of righteousness, but yet no one else responded, and how there would have been that opportunity had they only repented. And so we realize that of the flood is coming, preparation is made for a place of deliverance from the judgment to come. And of course we recognize so much of the ark is really a picture of Christ, that there is a judgment to come upon us, but there is safety in him and him alone. So we think of that judgment that is to come, but then we see the effect of it, the power and the effect of the flood. And as we look at Genesis chapter 7, I guess let's begin reading that once again. Jeanette, if you wanted to read the first five verses, and I'll go on and let this continue around once again.
And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I found righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee a sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from all the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him.
Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and every living thing that creepeth upon the earth. They went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth.
In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life.
And they that went in, male and female, of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed, and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills, according to the whole heaven, were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered.
And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed that was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days.
And it's, as we think about it, as it describes the flood there, that there was only one place of safety, that the waters covered the entire earth, and all life that was not in the ark perished. We find just how everything changed with the flood, that up to this time there was never any rain, that it was always this mist that went up from the earth. And so even them describing, well, this flood of is going to come, that these waters are going to rain down from heaven, that everyone would just kind of laugh at even the idea of it. But it's exactly what happened. And it fell, and it fell, and it continued to fall. And it was 40 days before the rain ceased. And then it was more than a year before the waters were abated and the earth was dry. As we compare Genesis 7, verses 11 and 12 to Genesis 8, 13 and 14, where he went into the ark in the 600th year, and in the 601st year, 22nd month, 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And so how long it took for all that to be abated. And we understand, just as it said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 6, that through the flood, the world that was perished. It's not there anymore. And we now have a different world. And so it's understanding that the world that was was very different from the world that we have now, and we understand that as we even look at the geological record of how we have these huge beasts that live, that don't live anymore. We have things like woolly mammoths and things like that that aren't part of our life anymore, that we think of just how you have evidence of even tropical plant, what we would call tropical plants, in areas that are now nothing like that in climate, that it lends itself to recognize that our world has totally changed. And of course, the explanation we have, well, there was a meteorite that crashed in and changed everything, and there's many numerous explanations. They recognize that the world that was totally different, but the explanation of how that is not what the Bible says. That it's very clear that there was this cataclysmic flood, and that's what changed everything. And really, when we look at the geological record, we look at what is there, we recognize so much of it was laid down by the flood. And we recognize, for instance, massive deposits of coal and oil that we recognize were once plant and animal life. That happened through the cataclysm of flood as they were crushed so quickly. That they actually find different places where there's coal, but they actually find that there's trees that are not completely turned into coal, that are sticking out of these areas of coal. And it's for that to happen, that it wasn't over a short period of time, it had to happen over a long period. I mean, it wasn't over a long period of time, it had to happen over a short period of time. But then as well, we think of how there's massive deposits of fossilized remains that for them to be laid down and not to simply be disintegrated and broken down just by the weather, because like you can imagine where we have, where things die. Say you have a cow that dies in the field. You go out in the pasture and you see its bones, but the bones get bleached and eventually they just kind of break down and disintegrate. For them to be preserved and to actually be turned into rock, that they have to be covered over quickly. And so a flood certainly is probably the most logical explanation of that. And the fact is that we have fossilized remains of sea creatures in mountainous regions, of how I remember when Brother Shem was here that he brought some ammonite fossils that were from the Himalayas. And it's like, well, how, that's as far as you can get from the sea as can be, how are there sea creatures fossilized on the mountains there? And it's because all of it was once underwater. And so it makes sense. It's not something where we have to ever think, well, we're foolish for thinking that actually the evidence much more greatly points to what actually happened. And so as we understand that, what happened, we also want to see from that where we got to where we are now. And we realize that the world after the flood was very much different from the world before the flood. It was not going to be an easy of a place to live in. And we see that things have changed. One thing we see in Genesis 9 verse 3, that before it was like the herb of the field and the fruit of the tree was given to man and beast for food. Then verse 3, we see every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. That God is now saying it's going to be harsher conditions. You're going to need more than just plants in order to survive and flourish. And so we understand that. And it is also, we recognize too, that the general lifespan was significantly reduced. That before, people were living to be up to 900 years. And we see in Genesis chapter 11, as it starts to give a listing, that usually people lived to be about 200 years was about the max. And as time went on, it decreases. And it's understanding that it's because of the curse of sin still working, just the whole process of degradation because of the curse, that the world is getting to be a more and more difficult place to live in. And that's not going to change until there's a new heaven and a new earth. But we see as well that God instituted different things after the flood in order to curb man's violence against his fellow man. We see that immediately after the flood, God instituted capital punishment. That he says that whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for the image of God made he man. That it's, and we would understand this to kind of be the sense of really the establishment of human government, a way of this, that government is for the punishment of the evildoer. And that if someone takes a man's life, that as a society they were to bring judgment upon that person. That this is, sometimes we have this idea that the whole idea of capital punishment is this barbaric thing of times past that we need to evolve out of, where actually that's not really what we see at all. This is something that God instituted for a reason, and so it's not something to cast aside so flippantly. We see as well that the world was then repopulated by the progeny of Noah. That we see as it talks where he tells Noah, be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, multiply therein. Verse 19 says, these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And we find in chapter 10 how it discusses how the world was divided amongst the descendants of the sons of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so, it's something to understand that, and it's very important because nowadays humanity is divided up between various races, and that's how we look at things. Is that, well, we're of different races, but what does the Bible say? We're all of one race. We came from the same family. As it talks about Acts 17:26, we're of one blood. And you really think of it with the whole development of evolution, of kind of how it was predicated upon this whole idea. Well, how do we explain all these different races and which one is more evolved and which one is less evolved? That's really the whole origins of evolution. And its whole basis is from a wrong understanding that no, we're all one race. And it isn't this idea one is superior to the other, that all of us, if we're affected by sin, that it degrades us as a people, whether we're whatever the color of the skin might be. And it isn't a matter of being one better than the other simply because of what their skin color is or anything like that. And then as well, we understand the story from the Tower of Babel, that the various languages of the world emerged as God confounded the languages of all the earth. Because God told man, you need to be fruitful, multiply, replenish, fill the earth, spread out abroad throughout the whole world. And what did man say? That they said, no, we don't want to do that. We want to build ourselves a city and make for us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And so they joined together in rebellion against God to create this great city. And we find that in Genesis chapter 11. And what did the Lord do? He confounded their language, and then he scattered them abroad. And they left off to build a city, and the name of that is called Babel. And so we understand that how it worked is that various cultures began to emerge at this point based around language. And although they are greatly diverse since that time, we find that they share a common origin. And it's very interesting to really kind of study that out and find how there's different things where it is that case, that you can have cultures scattered abroad throughout the whole earth, but yet there's different things that they have in common that you wouldn't expect. And one individual, hope maybe in years to come might be able to have him come or bring some of his literature in, but kind of did a study of that, just seeing, and he had numerous different things that he pointed out were common all across the world. But one thing that we can think of specifically is the whole idea of the structure, architectural design of the step pyramid, what are called ziggurats. And we've recognize that to be very much what was used amongst the Babylonians and the Sumerians to start with. But yet, we find that same really design of structure, we find that amongst the jungles of Central America with the Mayans and the Incas. And we wonder, well, how can that be that they're so far apart and yet their structures look virtually the same? And it's not just there, but there's other places throughout the world that it's really remarkable. And we would, some would say, oh, that's just a remarkable coincidence. But the fact is, it again points to what the Bible says, that they had a common origin, that they were divided by language, but a lot of the things that they did, they continued to do for some time. And so understanding that and realizing that, that as we study history, that it's really a blessing to discover some of these things that we never even realized, that it is exactly as the Scriptures would indicate it would be, that it isn't something we have to apologize for what the Scriptures say. These aren't just stories with some kind of meaning that we want to grasp. This is history. And we are what we are because of what happened here. And so civilization after the world, or after the flood, originated in what has come to be known as the Fertile Crescent, around the area of Babylon. And I don't think anybody, even evolutionists, would dispute that. That's really where you see the first cultures emerge of the, for instance, the Sumerians. And one of the chief cities of the Sumerians was Ur of the Chaldees. That at that time they were called Chaldeans. Nowadays we call them Sumerians. But that was one of the chief cities, and that's where we find Abraham, or Abram at the time, leaving Ur to go to the land that God showed him. And so from that we see, from the various people groups that emerged, God chose one nation through whom the promised seed would come to bring deliverance to mankind from the power of sin and Satan. We find that in Genesis chapter 12. It says, "Now Lord God said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into the land that I will show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation, I'll bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And we understand that it was through the seed of Abraham that that promised seed of the woman came that bruised the head of the serpent. That it was through Abraham's seed that Christ came to this earth to provide salvation for us all. And so, really, we understand, as we see it, that this basically gives us our whole origins up to what we would call recorded history of how we got to be where we are. And it's important to understand our origins to see that and get a real sense of what our place is in this world and how we are to respond to different things. And as well, we think of that there's different things that someone would say, well, if this is true, well, what about dinosaurs? What about cavemen? That what does God's word have to say about that? Because there's almost this thought, well, dinosaurs and cavemen prove that the Bible is a myth. And that's absolutely not the case. And we find in the book of Job, Job is very interesting because it actually is one of the oldest books in the Bible, and it takes place in the time after the flood, before the days of Abraham. And so it gives us a picture and a glimpse of different things of that time that we wouldn't readily understand, but that when we read it, we see this is what it's talking about. And in Job, we have the description of these different creatures that many have tried to find an explanation for and say, oh, this is what it must be. But when we look at it, what is it describing? What picture does it give in their mind? It gives us a picture of dinosaurs. And of course, again, that we understand dinosaurs is a name that really is only about a couple hundred years old. That's people decided to call that before they called them dragons. And that was through history. So many different cultures had that record of these different creatures, these great lizards. But we find in Job chapter 40 of how it says, verse 15, "Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. Lo now his strength in his loins, and his forces in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar, the sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass, his bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him." It talks about him in such grand description of this beast of immense size. And some say, oh, that's just a hippopotamus. And it's like, a hippopotamus doesn't have a tail like a cedar. That doesn't fit. And it's thought that it can drink up a whole river in its mouth of just how much it can consume. And just the strength that it has. And then chapter 41, it talks about this Leviathan, this other creature is fierce, and but it would seem that it can, it has scales, and that it out of his mouth, verse 19, goes burning lamps and sparks of fire leap out. And but it's not talking about a mythical creature. It's talking about a creature that they've seen, that they describe. And so the Bible talks about dinosaurs, and it's not something that we ever have to be intimidated with, that we realize, yes, that there were these creatures, but we understand what happened after the flood. There's different climactic conditions. It was not in a, they're not in a position where it was conducive to life. And then as well, we recognize that as civilizations emerge and things, that really there would be significantly less habitat, and because there's such a danger, that they would probably be hunted to extinction. You just think of, like, we don't have creatures such as that, but you think of wolves, of how in most places there used to be wolves and there's not anymore because they were a threat. And they were hunted nearly to extinction in those places. And even lions in the Middle East, it talked in the Bible about being lions. Now there are no lions in the Middle East because essentially they've been hunted to extinction in that area as well. That much could have happened with dinosaurs as well. But then the other thing we think of, well, what about these cavemen, these ones that are Neanderthals, these ones... There's clear evidence of these ones that lived and wrote on these caves. Well, what are they? Well, aren't they the missing link? But we find in Job chapter 30 this description given of these ones. Beginning verse 5, it says, "They were driven forth from among men. They cried after them as after a thief, to dwell in the cliffs of the valley and caves of the earth. And in the rocks, among the bushes they brayed, into the nettles they were gathered together. They were children of fools. Yea, children of base men, they were viler than the earth." And so we see this description of these that dwelt in caves and who acted like animals. And that's what we understand with this from the scriptures, that the Bible doesn't try to pretend that that didn't happen, but the Bible speaks of it and says, no, these people, they were not animals that were on their way to becoming humans. No, they were humans that had so debased themselves that they were acting like animals. And really understanding that, and with a lot of the study of, like, Neanderthal, for instance, that people look at as those who were, they were human, but they were suffering from different diseases, like rickets and other things like that. That there is another explanation to what we are essentially force-fed over and over again, this whole idea of, well, these are part of our ancestry, and it's, no, they're not. And so again, it's understanding the truth, that the Bible gives us the true view of things, that the world and the devil tries to give us this idea, well, this is the explanation for all these things, and it doesn't fit with what the scriptures say, and it leads us to a totally different conclusion when we accept their premises. But when we take it from what the scriptures say, we see it as it actually is. And rather than being shaken in our faith, we actually become stronger in it, because we realize, no, the Bible, we can trust it, that it does have an explanation for all of these things. So any thoughts or questions before we conclude this morning? All right, well, let's pray and then we'll be dismissed and prepare for the service to come. Dearly Father, we just thank you again for your word. Thank you that we can trust it completely. And we just pray your blessing on us, Lord. Help us to know the truth and to be able to articulate it to others around us, Lord, to speak the truth in love. And we just pray you bless us, Lord, service to follow. May your presence be with us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.